What was it like to be an Israelite family as they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? Every time the pillar of cloud and fire lifted up, it was time to pack up and go. The entire camp, all your tents, everything you use for cooking, all your possessions, packed, ready to go again. The tabernacle, an amazing structure. All of it taken down, rolled up, put on carts, some of it. Others carry. According to my count, if you go to Numbers chapter 33, there were about 40 times in 40 years that we read the Israelites departed from, or they moved from, or they went from, 40 times. Hard to get settled. Never really feeling fixed. Everything around you suggesting and displaying the words temporary. Certainly, that was one way in which God was leading his people to long for that which was fixed, immovable, and certain. Psalm 125 really goes to that idea of being fixed and certain and immovable in Christ. Psalm 125 is one of the songs of ascents. There are 15 of them. And the King James speaks to them as songs of degrees. He stretched from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Four of them were written by David, one by Solomon. The rest we are unsure. We just don't know. And we're not exactly sure what these were used for. Some believe that they were used by the Israelites as they were going up to Jerusalem three times a year to the feast. Some believe that they were used as they would ascend 15 steps or so up into the temple. Some believe that they were used by the exiles as they were longing for that which they had been removed from, worship of God, the presence of God. Whatever their original purpose, they are certainly grouped together for us as a means of drawing us closer to Christ, and certainly a means for us to use as worship. This morning I want us to see that those who sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive divine good and be at peace. Those who sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive divine good and be at peace. Three simple points this morning: the truth of trust, secondly, the basis of truth, and then finally, the plea of trust. Well, first, this morning, the truth of trust. Look at verse 1 if you have your Bibles open. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. The psalmist begins with a limitation. This truth that is set forth in this psalm, even in this first verse, is circumscribed. It's limited. Truth is not set forth, meaning it's not applicable to everyone. It has limited applicability. It's true for everyone, but it's not applicable to everyone. It's limited to those who trust in the Lord. There's the limitation. We might think about trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just for a moment. If you are studying the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you just recite it. Quickly, faith is in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. And you might move on from there, but I wouldn't want you to. I'd want you to look at this psalm just kind of broadly and generally, because this psalm helps us to understand what that trust is. Those who trust in the Lord, then the psalmist really breaks down that trust. Trust for what? From the text of the psalm, we can see that they're trusting in the unchangeable nature of God. Look at Mount Zion is referenced, that which cannot be moved. The Lord's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the one who ensures that Mount Zion is immovable. And so it brings us back to this idea that we serve a God who is unchangeable, unmovable. He's fixed. He's sure. He's certain. It also speaks to us of the presence of the Lord. Verse 2 speaks of the surrounding presence of the Lord. One who trusts in the Lord is trusting that the Lord has placed his people in such a way that he surrounds them, such that they will be protected. That's a portion, that's an aspect of trust, and it's contained within this particular psalm. There's this idea of victory over evil and sin contained within this psalm. The one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ trusts that there has been this victory over evil, over sin. Sin will not win. Sin will be defeated. The Lord will not allow wickedness to prevail. That's part and parcel of that trust, those who trust in the Lord. And finally, there is this idea of goodness and peace, isn't there? Peace be upon Israel. But even before that, O Lord, do good to those who are good. There's this idea that those who trust in the Lord are trusting in his goodness. They know him as a good God who gives good things to his children. There's no shadow of variation within our God. He's one who gives good things to us. And this trust that's set forth in the beginning of the psalm really encompasses all of that, trusting in the truth that those who trust in the Lord are trusting in him to deliver them from sin and from death. Those who trust in the Lord are trusting in an unchanging God whose covenant was sure on the day that it was pronounced. It's sure today. It's an unchanging covenant where he's promised to bring every single one of his chosen people into his presence in a state of permanent sinlessness, in a state of fellowship and communion with God himself. I think we can think about that as we think about those who trust. Well, obviously the psalmist doesn't end with those who trust. He now sets forth an analogy. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion. You may want to skip very quickly to this idea of Mount Zion not being moved, but I wouldn't, again, want you to. I'd want you to fix your hearts upon this idea, this concept, this truth of Mount Zion. And here we see the beauty of Scripture, its continuity, its consistency, the threads, this unfolding rose, which we know of as Scripture, as the psalmist uses Mount Zion to convey his meaning to those who would be singing this song. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Well, Mount Zion is the city of David. It's Jerusalem. It's referenced in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. It's the place where David was promised that his son would sit on a forever throne. Zion is a beautiful city, city of the king, Psalm 48. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion. City of the great king. It's where the Lord of hosts reigns. And it's where his glory will be before the elders. It's the dwelling place of God, Psalm 74. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt, the city of the living God, Hebrews chapter 12. And it is the place of victory. Turning all the way back to the last book of Scripture, Revelation 14 tells us, as John is seeing this vision, I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's names written on their forehead. The Lamb is victorious as he's standing on Mount Zion, and he has all of the children of God with him. Finally, Mount Zion, even in the psalm, is pictured as that place of eternity, is it not? Like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As God covenantly promised his people that he would dwell with them forever, that Zion becomes that symbol, it's representative of eternal life, of dwelling with the triune God in his presence forever. All of these things go into that one reference to Mount Zion, the throne, the beautiful city, a place where God's glory shines, his dwelling place, his place of victory, his eternal dwelling place with his people. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. You see what the psalmist is saying? As Zion represents all of these things, those who trust in the Lord are like that. Now we can get to this idea of not being moved. Mount Zion is that which cannot be moved. And those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion in the sense that it cannot be moved. That's the point of the analogy, isn't it? Those who trust in the Lord are like this mountain which cannot be moved. In this way, a fixed place. We might think of movement now in two ways. I'm sure we could think of it in many different ways, but I want us this morning to think of immovability as those who first cannot be shaken, and secondly as those who are planted. First, with regard to being shaken, a person can be moved by tribulation, by trials, by afflictions, by relationships with others, by not getting our way. There are a whole host of things that we can think of this morning which might move a person from a position of peace and calmness and happiness in God to tribulation, to trials. In the scripture, we read of those who are shaken and those who will never be shaken. And it is only those in the Lord Jesus Christ who will never be shaken. And this is only because Christ has a hold upon all those who trust in him. See, it's not a factor of how strong your grip is upon Christ Jesus. For our grip is weak. Our grip is frail. Our strength wanes at times. It's not a factor of how strong your grip is. It's a factor of how strong Christ's grip is upon you this morning. He will never let go of his grasp. He cannot let go of his grasp. It's impossible that the Savior would let go of one that's been given to him by the Father. It's so strong that nothing can separate you this morning from the love of Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Christ told us? As he pictured himself as the shepherd who cares for the weak, the frail sheep. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, that's what it means. That you can't be shaken. This morning, if you're in Christ this morning, you can't be shaken. You can't be released from his grip. That's what it means to think about not being moved. You can't be moved out of Christ as you're in him this morning. There's another aspect, as I said, there are probably many aspects to this idea of not being moved, but there's a second aspect that I wanted to talk about this morning, and that is this idea of being planted, of never being displaced Throughout Scripture, we have many instances of those who were displaced. Adam and Eve in the garden were displaced from the garden. Those who entered into the promised land were ultimately removed from the promised land. They were displaced. They were sent into exile. But in Christ, there is a permanency. There is a permanent planting, such that one cannot be moved. There's a permanency in the place where Christ will plant us. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Just think of that this morning. Many times we think of Jesus Christ as this contractor in heaven who's building this mansion with many rooms, and he's about construction. And the idea truly is that we're going to be living with Christ. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also planted in Christ. Those who trust in Christ are planted in him even today, looking forward to that day when we'll be planted eternally at his feet. But there is a present reality to this psalm. There is also this immovability of our being in Christ even before we enter into glory. Think of that passage in John 15 where Jesus speaks of the branches being in the vine. It's not the branch that ensures or enables it to remain in the vine. No, it's the vine that does all of the work, keeping the branches secure, nourishing the branches, upholding the branches. That then is the truth of trust. That's the truth that's set forth in this particular psalm, even in the first verse. It's an absolute truth. It comes from the Word of God, and all those with a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be moved, cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot be uprooted. The faithful are fixed upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus. Be comforted, brothers and sisters, by this word this morning to you from Christ himself. That brings us to our second point, the basis of this truth. You might be asking yourselves, how can this be true? You might be thinking, I can see how it's true in glory. I can see how it's true for those who've gone before us, but here today? So now the unasked question by the psalmist is now answered. How can this be true? How can it be that all those who trust in the Lord cannot be, will not be moved? In other words, what's the basis for this truth? And now he states it so very clearly and plainly. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist makes his case now, doesn't he? He sets forth the basis for this truth, that those who trust in the Lord can't be moved. So here's the logic. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which was surrounded by mountains. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, just as Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David, is protected by the surrounding mountains, the surrounding mountains being a natural barrier to those who might desire to invade Jerusalem. So then our people, are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are immovable because the Lord surrounds them. That's the picture. Jerusalem, the city of David, the dwelling place of God, which sat in the middle of a circle of mountains all around the city, the temple, the wall, the centerpiece of the nation, of the people of God, constantly protected, constantly guarded against enemy invaders, those who sought to do harm to the Israelites having to cross over mountains, mountain ranges, in order to attack. It would take much energy, effort to cross a mountain range. Think of the supplies needed to go over a mountain range with an invading army, an exhausted army at the end, made weaker and vulnerable. Certainly the surrounding mountains provided much protection to the city of David, to Mount Zion, to God's people. So that's the idea. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people this time forth and forevermore. If the Lord surrounds, then that's the premise. He must be present with his people. Don't skip over that. He must be present. The psalmist in Psalm 16 says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Do you see, the psalmist knows that God is present with him, and as a result, he won't be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. The psalmist knows his God is with him at his right hand. He won't be shaken. He dwells secure. That's the idea. Now, this idea here set forth in this psalm goes beyond God's presence, doesn't it? It goes further. God's presence is amazing in and of itself, but this psalm goes further, and the surrounding mountains are like God's presence all around his people. Now, don't think of this in two dimensions. Think of it in three dimensions. To the left, the right, the top, the bottom, completely surrounded by God. Nowhere you could go to be out of God's surrounding presence. If you're in Christ this morning, there's nowhere you can go to be outside of the surrounding presence of God. How do we think of that this morning? There's this analogy here to mountains and Jerusalem. We're not there. I think we must think of it in terms of the Spirit. Obviously, it must be. This idea of the surrounding presence of God is the surrounding presence of the Spirit of God. See that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of flesh from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel puts forth this picture of there being a renovation within you. New heart, new spirit. And once the renovation is done, now there's a new occupant. I'll put my spirit within you. You see the surrounding presence of the Lord as he works by his spirit. As the Spirit of Christ works, as he abides within you. This psalm points out very specific ways in which the surrounding presence of God works. And it's very like the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. For the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. If you watched any of the television coverage of the Queen and her casket moving throughout the United Kingdom, the announcers were saying, and her scepter is there. Scepter providing that image, that symbol of reign, of rule. Here the psalmist is saying that God, as he surrounds his people, as he surrounds all of his children, will not let the scepter of the wicked rule where the righteous dwell. That's the surrounding presence of God. You must grasp a hold of this concept. The Lord protects his people by leading away those who are bent on evil. He protects his people by not allowing the wicked to rule where he plants the righteous. I'd like you to ask yourselves this morning, what's the greatest threat to the righteous? What's the greatest threat to you, even today, as you go back to your homes, as you go throughout this week and you're at your workplace, you're at school, you're at your neighborhood, you're in your homes? What's the greatest threat? It's not the evil that's actually done by the wicked that surround you. The psalmist tells us that the greatest threat to the righteous is being led away to join the wicked in their evil work. Consider the first proverb. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Hold back your foot from their paths. That's the first portion of Proverb 1. So here, this way in which the Lord surrounds and protects his people is by not allowing the wicked to rule where he has planted the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. He is constantly protecting his people. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, which includes you this morning, if you're trusting in the Lord for your salvation, that he would not leave you as orphans. An orphan is one who is not surrounded. No parents, no father, no mother, no love, alone in this world. But Jesus said, no, I am not going to leave you in that condition. As it was prayed this morning, he said it was better that I leave so that I could send another, a comforter, a helper, a constant abiding presence with each child of God, so that you will not turn aside to the crooked ways of those who are opposed to God. You see how the Lord surrounds his children, leading the evildoers away from the land, protecting the land where he places the righteous, that the wicked shall not rule over it, that his righteousness will rule. Let me ask you this morning, are you there in that place described of here in Psalm 125? Are you living in that place this morning? And again, I don't think the psalmist was pointing us merely to glory. I think he's speaking at least in part of the joys that we can experience here in this life, in this world. He wrote of that immovable place, that place where righteousness rules supreme, that place of protection from enemies near and far. And brothers and sisters, that place only exists in Christ this morning. Only in Jesus. Only as one trusts in the sovereign Lord, only as you place your faith in him, then you will know of his powerful, his protective, his righteous leading, his purifying, his loving, surrounding presence. Are you there this morning? That brings us to our third point, the plea of trust. We have the truth of trust. We have the basis for that truth, and now we have the plea of trust, that plea which arises out of trusting in the Lord. And so we see here as the psalmist continues that the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who knows of that surrounding presence of God, the one who trusts in the goodness of God, these desire, they long for the goodness of the Lord to be poured out upon them. They're able to sing as they long for this. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. A second limitation, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. It said in contrast to verse 5, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away. But the psalmist and those who sang this were singing that God would do good. This is a petition. This is a plea. The question is, who's good? Remember what Paul wrote as he wrote to the church at Rome. There's no one righteous. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good. Psalmist here was not speaking of perfect people. He's not speaking of sinless people. I don't think that's what he meant. Matthew Henry finds that those who are good are those who really have been given the gift of faith. Those who are good, who are those who have been regenerated. Those who are good are those who have been brought to and enabled to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hearts have been truly changed from stone to flesh. That's the idea, the upright in heart. Those who've had a new birth, who've received the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, those whose crooked paths have been made straight. What is this good that they're seeking? What is this good that those who were singing this psalm would have been singing for even tonight, even this morning as we think upon these words? What is our petition before the Lord that He would do good to those who are upright in their hearts? What are we asking for as we join in this song of ascents? What is it for God to do good for those who are upright in heart? Matthew Henry takes this as a prayer for brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be the case, but that really doesn't answer the question. If we're praying for brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're praying for ourselves, what is the good that we would be asking God to bless us with? Psalmist has left it blank. There's no answer to that question here. It is left open, and I would suggest that he did this purposefully. Because so many times we think we know what is good. It's not wrong to ask for healing for those we love, physical healing. It's not wrong to ask for the mercy of God to be poured out. We should be doing that. But many times we don't know what God is planning, what His providential plan is, how He is working out His history of redemption, how He's bringing a people to Himself. It may be through one's death. It may be through one's affliction, which lasts years. Paul had a thorn in the side. He prayed that the Lord would take it away, but God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." He was leading and guiding Paul in his sanctification. In reality, we need to rest upon and trust in the Lord, for only He knows what's good for our brothers and sisters. Well, it's not only this plea for goodness to be poured out on brothers and sisters, and we should always be doing that in accordance with the will of God, in accordance with His wisdom, in accordance with what He knows to be good and right for our brothers and sisters. But then we have this final verse, this final clause, this final phrase, "Peace be upon Israel." Could be a mere statement. I think it's more of a plea as well. It could be a confession of faith. It could be a confession that indeed those who do trust in the Lord will experience this peace. But the one who trusts in the Lord knows based upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has brought about this peace, that it does exist, that we have entered into it through the blood of Christ. And that as the Lord surrounds us, as He's present with us, as He's promised never to leave us or to forsake us, that He's protecting us in such a way that we will never fall out of that guiding and loving hand, such that there is indeed peace. Peace in believing and knowing this to be true. And as a result of His leading away those who are bent on unrighteousness, as the persistent work of the Spirit, you're kept back from the captive hands of Satan and sin, that the Lord has given His children a place in which they cannot be moved, a place where they cannot be successfully attacked or overcome by evil. All of these things should come together and establish peace. All of these crush the tribulation of the world. All of these things put to death your concerns today, tonight, about what tomorrow might bring. This is a confession of peace of sorts. It comes about as a result of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an appropriate song to be sung as one heads to worship. If you're trusting in Christ this morning, this psalm, this song, speaks much about assurance. If you're questioning this morning, if you have doubts in your hearts this morning, I would urge you, go back to this psalm, read it, memorize it, meditate upon it. There's much here that brings us to assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus. There's much here which gives us confidence in Christ. There's much here that helps us in our daily walk. But if that doesn't describe you this morning, if you're here this morning and there is no peace in your heart this morning, if you are not in Christ this morning, there will never be any rest for you outside of Christ. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for your salvation, you are being and you will be moved. You will be shaken. You'll be displaced. You'll continually be troubled. There will never be any true rest in that condition outside of Christ Jesus. That's how this psalm starts. Those who trust. It's only in Christ that you can be reconciled to God. Outside of Christ, you will always be at war with your Creator. It's only in Christ that you can put an end to your unrighteous movement. It's only in Christ that you can put an end to your shakenness. It's only in Christ that you can put an end to that constant displacement and trouble. Cry out to Christ. Cry out to Jesus this morning. Ask Him to change your heart. Ask Him to bring you to a saving belief upon Him so that you can be included in the promises of this psalm. It's those who sincerely trust in Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ will receive divine good and be at peace. The wilderness wanderings of the Israelites must have been very difficult, constantly packing, moving, constantly going, never being fixed, but always pointing to the fixation that we can have in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God that we have Christ, our immovable rock. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now that you would take this simple psalm, this clear song of ascents, and lay it up in our hearts. Use it, Lord God, for all of your purposes. Do not allow your word to return void to you this morning as you've promised. Shape us and mold us. Give us that assurance we need. Bring all that you have ordained to Christ Jesus this morning. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.